Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask right now that you would anoint my lips to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would speak expressly to this church, to those listening online. The message you have, the promise we have in you, Lord, no matter what comes our way, you're the anchor of our soul. Now I ask, Lord, that you would block out any distractions and that you would speak to the inner man of everybody that's here today and those listening online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Into the Pressure Cooker, Part 7, When Life Unravels is the title. We're going to be primarily in Psalm 3 today. But in verse 7 it says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Listen, there are many events taking place around the world right now that can be frightening in and of themselves, right? Devastating weather patterns, hurricanes, earthquakes, right? The death toll just continues to amount in Turkey and Syria. The threat of terrorism, the threat of World War III, political disruptions all over the world, the threat of nuclear war, economic peril on the horizon. Those are just to name a few. Just a few. But does anyone feel like there's like a secret snare that has been set? Maybe it's not so secret, right? But not all the details have been fully revealed yet, right? And to be honest, life can be very overwhelming at times. In moments of trouble and crisis and trauma and strife, it can be difficult to remove ourselves from the pain that you're presently experiencing and look to God for guidance. She didn't know what I was preaching on, by the way. Katie, that is. And many find themselves at this stage, not all, but many, feeling overwhelmed and battle-weary, honestly. And you think about how quickly things are moving in this world, and I think about how quickly the many are waxing cold. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about family betrayals. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, it said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance, folks. It's a race. And this world is moving, once branding Christians as enemies. I think of Jesus saying, you will be hated for my name's sake. And I know I have to reset my orientation daily. Otherwise, I get overwhelmed with the swirl of uncontrollable events. And it stinks when you see how this world has really become. The decay of it, right? But times have changed. Just in a matter of 3 to 4 years, life has certainly changed. And we are heading towards the end. And that started 2,000 years ago. It started 2,000 years ago when he poured out the Spirit upon all flesh. Things are building towards a new order, which means the veil between this earth and that which is spiritual is thinning. And Jesus said these times that we're living in, they're known as birth pangs. That means once the baby starts, there's no going back. There's not reversing that process. It's going to happen. My job as an under-shepherd for his church is to prepare you. And I think you can tell when the messages that I've shared over the last few weeks, there's been a pivot here. It's hard even to think about what 2019 was like. You think about, like we've been so caught up in this new normal that I can't even kind of think about what it was like prior to the way things are now. I feel like everyone's on edge. The world has changed, and it's accelerating like a runaway freight train. We've seen a lot of crashes lately. Yet we as believers, beloved, we're to cling to the truth. We're to hold fast to that which is Isaiah 5:20 said, woe unto those who call evil good, good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Living in the reality of the times comes along with an expectation and an understanding of the world growing more hostile as people reject God. We know in the book of Revelation that eventually they shake their fist at God. And God is shaking the foundations of this earth. He's shaking all that can be shook. And this is crucial to understand that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? The world is following its orders. It's beating at the drum of the prince of the power of the air, whom has blinded many, right? Psalm 2, 1 through 5 says, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. It's vain because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Short-term victory, long-term defeat. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, they take counsel together. Why? Who are they taking counsel together? It says right here, against the Lord, against his anointed. That's us, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. And he said, heaven shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. The nations and the rulers plot, and they take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. They want to break our bonds, sever that cord, that chain to the anchor of our soul. Guess what? Not going to do it. But the world is getting darker, yes? I mean, Satan wants to extinguish the light. And we are swiftly coming closer to that order. You know, like the World Economic Forum pushes, we see kind of this one world currency, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment here. And we also see a lot of religious leaders pushing this blending of all religions. It's this ecumenicalism blending for really peace and security, right? Everyone just get along. The only time that's going to happen is ruling and reigning. But the world is being set up for Antichrist. And John said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's been here. He wrote it in the epistles. So either you can take this as truth, or you can bury it, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But this is what the Word of God says. And I think of the last decade or so, and then I think of that phrase that if you've heard, talking about Ernest Hemingway going, how do you go bankrupt, right? Gradual, then sudden destruction. Gradually, suddenly, right? In this past week, we saw Silicon Valley Bank, which is, by the way, the second largest financial institution failure since the Great Recession, occur. I'm in the financial world. I saw that. They basically were over-leveraged. They didn't have the liquidity. They've tied up their capital, and basically the bank was taken over by the FDIC. Many are saying this is a lot like 2008. This is like a Lehman Brothers or Bear Stearns moment that happened in August of. Yet media says it echoes of that era, but it's different. And that's the same media that's saying we're not in a recession. It's just going to be a soft landing, by the way, too. They were the same ones that said inflation was transitory last year. Do you remember that? It was just a temporary blip, and it's not. Many of the nations are overexposed, leveraged to the hilt. And I'm sharing this because you need to understand where I'm going with this. But I read an article by John Rubino, who is a financial analyst, and he talked about his article, and I could send you this link if you'd like, but how a country goes bankrupt in 10 steps. Gradually, then suddenly, and he had a question mark, 2024. But he said, the past few decades of unnaturally easy money has created a world of moral hazard in which a ridiculous number of people borrowed far more than they should have. Now with money getting tighter, not just businesses and individuals, but some governments are staring at the suddenly part of that old saying about bankruptcy. Japan is the poster child for this slow walk towards, then a quick rush over a financial cliff. You know, by the way, Japan is largest economy per GDP in the world. China's number two, United States is number one. But step one, he says, what happens is, and I think you need to hear this not only just from Japan, but think about the world, think about what we've done as a country. Build up, step one, build up massive debt. A bursting real estate bubble in the 1990s confronted the Japanese government with a choice between accepting a brutal recession in which most of that debt was eliminated through default or simply bailing out all the banks and construction companies and hoping for the best. Step two, lower interest rates to minimize interest expense. Paying 6% on debt equaling 100% of their GDP would be ruinously expensive. So the Bank of Japan pushed interest rates down as the debts rose. Sound familiar? Thus keeping the government's interest costs at tolerable levels. Continue step three to borrow at virtually no cost. While interest rates fell, the companies soaking up public funds were joined by a growing number of retirees who began drawing on Japan's version of Social Security, Medicare, government spending. As a result, continued to rise and deficits kept growing, further intensifying the pressure to lower interest rates. The Bank of Japan began buying bonds with newly created yen, that means printing fiat money, right, to force interest rates down to zero and even below. Since the government now earned money by borrowing, there seemed to be no reason to stop. So debt soared to the current 262% of their gross domestic product, which might be the highest figure ever recorded by a major government. Number four, experience sudden, sharp inflation. Yes? Mm-hmm. You with me? In 2022, all that new currency finally caused inflation that critics of easy money had been predicting. Number five, experience a plunging currency. With most other central banks tightening to combat inflation, have we seen that, right? Interest rates have raised. Federal Reserve has done that. The Bank of Japan kept buying bonds to keep its interest rates low. Investors noticed the yield differential and stopped buying yen-denominated paper, sending the exchange rate sharply down versus the U.S. dollar. Step six, reluctantly allow interest rates to rise. Yes, in 2022, they realized unless they wanted to, the bank wanted to buy all of the debt, they had to give some interest back. So they raised rates to give on your money 0.25% and then eventually 0.5%. Sounds like a good deal, right? Tie up your money for 10 years at 0.5% interest? No. Number seven, get swamped by interest expense. Now all the debt issued or rolled by Japan's government carries a cost. It becomes a crushing burden that adds to already massive deficits. That's just step seven. It says, now for the suddenly part. All the above I've shared with you has either happened or is happening. The next steps are scheduled for the near future. Step eight, desperately try to lower rates. So when it slows down, you're going to see, and I think you're going to see that here in this country too, where the Federal Reserve has raised, and then they're going to start cutting again. As interest rate spells national bankruptcy, the Bank of Japan tries to stop and reverse trend by buying even more debt. And that creates what's called hyperinflation, folks. What does Revelation 6 talk about? Hyperinflation, okay? Number nine, walk impotently as the yen craters. The rest of the world recognizing inflationary implications, they dump the yen, and the currency exchange rate just plummets. And it's a deathward spiral, and step 10 is game over. Game over. And this has happened before in smaller countries, folks, but we're talking about the third largest economy in the world. What you need to realize is, even if that was just Japan, we're in a global economy, and there's contagion that happens from that. Which leads us to the next point, and I've been hearing that for a long time now, is CBDCs, central bank digital coins. The pilot test I've shared with us week after week, we're moving to that. We're moving to happen. You got to understand, it's going to happen. When government-sponsored cryptocurrencies replace paper currencies, that individual freedom and liberty will disappear. It'll be gone. And eventually, there's going to be so much power that they can just turn off your access if you don't comply. Okay? And that sounds a lot like Revelation 13, does it not? How, even 20 years ago, no one thought about the power to control the masses, to limit buying and selling. But that technology is here. It's here now. Do you understand? It's not just credit cards. I'm talking about your entire, the money in your wallet is going to be worthless. It'd be like Confederate money in the 1860s when the South was defeated. It's just worthless. And once you go into that cage, the door is shut. We're not going back on that. And that's not to scare you. That should excite you as a believer. You kind of see these things converging prophetically, right? The Bible says precisely this is what's going to happen in the end times. There's a global system of commerce where every transaction will be documented and it will require a mark. And that will happen eventually when this contagion happens. Be it a Lehman Brothers moment, if that's what exactly happened, are we on that train already? I know some people said, listen, December of last year was going to be when the CBDCs were entered. Maybe it's later this year. And that's prudent for us to put aside some things just to be prepared. But the reality is, as we see things building, folks, for many, life will fall apart because their foundation has been put on sand. Not rock, sand. And many perhaps are at a good stage in their life right now, okay? But I think back even in history, and I'm sure things, you know what, were pretty good on the island of Hawaii back on December 6th, 1941, right? Even probably in the morning, the sun was out, things were great. And then on December 7th, 1941, Japan caught America by surprise when it attacked the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor, right? They sought to destroy the U.S. Pacific Fleet, and for many, it felt like life was falling apart. We suddenly found ourselves in a world war, did we not? Yeah. Not gradually. There was the gradual building, and then Pearl Harbor happened, and suddenly we were in war. Do you understand the parallel there? So I want to talk about when life unravels, when it falls apart. Because we can look at the events happening, and if your faith is in even just the government of this, in this economy, you're going to find that you're going to get rocked. Okay? King David was a successful king. Right? He reigned for decades. He had great success militarily. It was a good life. He had a good life. He was wealthy. He was living in a palace. Yet we know that David had a failure of sin with Bathsheba. And after that, he had some events that came his way that were really where his life began to kind of fall apart. The story of Absalom, if you don't know, it's the third son of King David. And that the bulk of his story is found in Samuel chapters 13, 19. And he had a strong influence on his father's reign. We actually come to learn Absalom and his story as he was with his sister Tamar and his half-brother Amnon, where Amnon raped his sister Tamar and then kicked her out to the curb. And so Absalom came to her aid. He sheltered her. He nurtured her back. And he plotted revenge. And eventually, at a party, he had Absalom had his brother Amnon, his half-brother, murdered in cold blood. And out of fear of his father, he fled. He fled away. And eventually, one of David's generals, Joab, helped recognize that and bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. Although he was not able to reign or come back into the palace, he had to live separately. So he felt jaded by that. And so Absalom began to stealthily, secretly undermine his father's rule and his reign. He was set in a secret snare. And he set himself up as a judge in Jerusalem, and he gave out promises saying, like, well, if I was ruler, this is what I would do. And after 4 years of undermining his father's authority, he then created the conspiracy where he arranged to have himself sent to Hebron and proclaimed himself as king. And that conspiracy strengthened, and the number of Absalom's followers grew steadily, that David to flee for in fear of his life and the people who he was in charge over. Went out to the wilderness. Sound familiar? Eventually, God brings back David and Absalom, and is killed. Just so you know that part of the story too. But I want to talk about that moment, that time, because for David, this experience was humiliating. It was hurtful. His own flesh and blood, his son, turned against him. And then his friends, you know, friends who he thought were friends, right? The allies, those people in his life, they turned against him too. Everything, listen, everything he had worked for, that path that he thought the Lord had set before him, appeared to be unraveling. It was a moment of despair for David. Life seemed to be crumbling. You know what I'm talking about? And people of God are not immune to that. Elijah, after the mountaintop, his life, he literally like was depressed and just said, I want my life to end. Think about Peter and his denial after that. His life was spiraling out of control, but the Lord restored them. Perhaps for you, a ruined relationship, friendship, it's a ruined marriage, it's a ruined family. It's a health moment that came that just hit you in the face, where your health has deteriorated. Or financial ruin. You lost your job. Your pay slashed. You lost your business. You thought things were fine, and then suddenly out of nowhere, you just get hit on the side of the head. You're blindsided. And you had lost complete control. And for those who feel like you're in the thick of it, where life is unraveling, or for those of you who are not there, you're not experiencing this, you need to get this deep inside you. You understand? The storms and trials are coming, and perhaps the worst this world has ever seen. And how you respond is critical. It's critical. And we have insight in Scripture taking a look at David's response in Psalm 3. So if you're there, this is Psalm 3. This is David when he fled from Absalom. This is actually the psalm that he wrote. He wrote a song about this. In verse 1, it says, Lord, how they increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise against me. Many are they who say there is no help for him in God. Selah. So what does he do first? He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to Adonai. David's problem was his enemies were increasing around him. It was getting worse daily. The rebellion, the onslaught was very apparent at this stage in his life. Look at the attack, though. Look at how they attack. In his thought, he says, they've been telling me there's no help for you. Where's your God now? Sound familiar? Yeah. There's no help for him in God. They were bringing up his past failures, perhaps with Bathsheba. Hey, look at this guy. He trusted, he followed, he walked with God. Look at him now. And when you're down, the enemy loves to pile that on, does it not? Look at your past. I think that was part of the thorn in Paul's flesh, was all the acts he did as Saul. Who are you to proclaim the gospel? Murderer. If you've taken it to the Lord, you are forgiven, folks. You are new in Jesus Christ. Remember in the story of Absalom, he constantly undermined David. He sowed seeds of discontent continuously. And as things build up, it just mushrooms into a total attack on David. I think about the attack here. There's no help for him in God. And I think about even our Savior Jesus, right? In Matthew 27, they're mocking him on the cross. He saved others, right? Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. He chosen God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. I am the Son of God. And worse off at that moment, Jesus felt the being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? And because he went through that, we have a promise of what? That he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You see, the attack on David is where the enemy wants you to think, where is your God now? That's the attack. That's the mindset they want you to have. Where's your Jesus now? He's not coming back, right? 2 Peter said that's going to be apparent in the season of the Lord's return. It's been just like it's always been. He wants you to buy the lie that you've been forsaken, and it's false. He wants you to think you should go back to Egypt, where at least there's some meat for your stew. So David shows us who he's crying out to, the Lord. The Lord. That is the point. It's not as if the Lord didn't know what was going on here. Because he sees all, does he not? He's omniscient. David was casting his burdens on the Lord, as stated in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Matthew 11:28, Jesus' own words, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, burden is light. That yoke is that farming instrument, right? They would put a yoke upon oxen. And so one wasn't doing the whole load, they would put it on the two of them so it could share equally. And it's usually because there was one stronger than the other. Who's stronger than us? It's his strength. By crying out to the Lord, David was saying, I can't handle this situation. I'm overwhelmed. I can't control this. I am weary. In verse 3, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The great pivot. Yo, we can focus on our circumstances, like Katie said, the little things, the multiple little things, or we can focus on the Lord. But you, O Lord, is our shield. He is our shield. Think about it, Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God is our protector, and it requires now faith, today's faith. The Lord is our shield. He protects us from the enemy's attacks. What does a Christian believe? It's about a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And look what David says here. You, O Lord, are a shield for me. For me. He makes it personal. He personalizes it. Because you have a personal relationship with him. And then he acknowledges the Lord is his glory. Not all the accomplishments that David did. The Lord is his glory. He is our glory. This earth is temporal, but we have an eternal weight of glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the outcome, it's all about him. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he comes in that day to be glorified by his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That day, all the garbage, all the things this world has tried to weigh you down with will be gone. That day. But listen to what he says here. He is the one that's up my head. In Hebrew, that word is room, which is to raise, to be lifted up. Listen, David's in the pit of despair. His son has turned against him. He's lost his kingdom. And it's the Lord who restores. 1 Peter 5:5c says, but he gives grace to the humble. And I just love this picture of our head hanging low. We're at our wits' end. Oh, I'm just, woe is me. I'm in despair. Yet here's the Lord. Here's the Lord picking up my head. Guess what? Now I'm looking at Him. I'm not looking down at my circumstance. I'm not looking at woe is me. I'm looking at Him. I'm looking at perfect. He lifts us up so we look vertical. Psalm 27, 5 through 6 says this, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." My enemies were increasing in Psalm 3. My head's down. He lifts me up above all my enemies. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. You walk in joy, folks. Walk in joy, a fruit of the Spirit. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Listen, it's darkest at night before the morning, right? It gets so dark and then the light comes. Revelation 22, he says, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." In Isaiah 14, Lucifer is the morning star. He's not the bright morning star. That means Jesus is brighter than him. And He is the restorer of our joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. That power that Katie was talking about. And He says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill." Selah. Our God is not made of wood and stubble. Do you remember what Elijah did as he mocked the prophets of Baal? He said, "Where's your God? Is he pursuing? Is He in the bathroom right now? He can't hear you?" That's what he was saying. But praise the Lamb of God. He hears us. He hears us. He makes intercession for us. He's the mediator to God the Father. He is the veil to which we have access to, and that veil was torn. The prayers of the righteous availeth much because He hears us. That's why we pray without ceasing. We're a praying church. No matter what you've done, no matter how thick it gets, folks, no matter how bad it looks, regardless of the circumstance, you and I can cry out to the Lord for His grace. And that is His empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." That's what He's saying. "Boldly I approach, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help in the time of need." We know that He will answer. And guess what? He will direct us according to His purpose, according to His plan, not our own. Not our own. He gives grace to the humble. What is the path, Lord, I'm supposed to be walking? So here's verse 5, right? "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Listen, He's vertical. Even with the swirl of the uncontrollable events, you know, when the fecal matter hits the oscillating unit, you try to sleep, right? And you can't. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you're just like wide-eyed. Like, what just happened? And I'm sure David had many, like, but not this night. Not this night. Here he gets an amazing night of sleep. And remember, David was not in the palace. He's not in some cushy bed. He's likely in a cave out in the wilderness. Yet he sleeps like a rock. Remember last week, right? In the wilderness where the enemy attacks. He attacks our provision. He attacks our authority. He attacks our identity. King? You're not King David. He attacked his identity. Sinner. Remember what you did with Bathsheba? Who are you? David was vertical. So he slept soundly through the night. That sustained in the Hebrew is refreshed, revived. It's like he laid under a spring. And guess what? His leaves did not wither when the heat came. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. How, you're betrayed you. How is it? How is it that you can sleep? You've lost everything. It's peace of God. Verse 6, I will not be afraid. Remember, his enemies were rising. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. You should know this verse by now. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Come on, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. You got to get it in you so you can just spit it out. Remember, how did Jesus attack the enemy? He spoke the word back to him. That's the living word, the sword. Amen?
Amen.
We used that last night, did we not, Caitlin? That's right. She said, Daddy, I'm scared. You know, this light keeps changing. And she said, I said, well, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right, honey? Right. But of what? And it made her say it. But of power, love, and a sound mind. A 7-year-old can do it. You certainly can. You see, if the Lord is our shield, we have protection. We can sleep soundly. And he is the one who sustains us. He is our provision, even in the wilderness. Remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord of hosts is with us. He makes it a majority, folks, right? Because of him, we're a majority. Even if outnumbered, so we think, right? Remember Elisha's servant and his eyes were open? Remember Gideon and 300 men, right? Remember Pharaoh's army come barreling down? What's going to happen now? And God uses the water to consume the entire? His ways are not our ways. It looked bleak, yet God used the waters to consume them. He makes us a majority, folks. How about even David? He's outsized. He's outclassed from a worldly perspective. David's way much larger than him. Yet he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh, was equipped for that moment. And remember, he was building up for that. He took on the beast in the wilderness. God wins his battles regardless of how it appears to man's eye. So David says he's all surrounded. I'm all surrounded. And I look at Paul in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As is written, for your sake you are killed. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor the things to come. Regardless of what comes. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. He creates all! He's the creator! Any other created thing, nothing. It'll separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
This is good. It's a high point, right? That's awesome, but the reality is, what do we do as humans? You know, we get this mountaintop experience, we're outrunning the chariot like Elijah did, right? Yet we find ourselves back in this like anxiety again. We let it creep in. We don't have the armor on and we let that little chink happen, and next thing you know, we're overwhelmed again. And this is the example of that. The enemy tries to creep in. He tries to raise those thoughts of doubt back in. So what does David do? He calls out again. He says, arise, arise, O Lord. Save me, my God. In verse 1, what was happening? He says his enemies were rising against him. And so what does he ask the Lord to do? To rise up and save him, right? Rise up. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. You know, Absalom had everyone speaking ill against David. undermining that authority, like, oh, he's just a horrible ruler. Let's get rid of him. And I think about the enemy of our soul. He's like a prowling lion, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. He slanders us, right? And we think of the enemy, and I see all these, I've seen a lot of these videos late of like lions, right? And they attack when they attack an animal. And the power is in their jaw, the teeth, right? And what does David ask? Strike out my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. You ever seen a lion with no teeth? Was he going to gum? He's going to gum the wildebeest to death? No, right? It loses, with no teeth, it loses its kill power. You see, the enemy is as a prowling lion. Our God is the Lion of Judah. Again, morning star, bright morning star. Yes. As a lion, the lion. Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Right? And think about this today. Even the scoffers, right? Scoffers and mockers today. They have something to say today about everything. But the reality is one day their teeth will be knocked out. They will stand before the righteous judge. And they will have nothing to say. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. We're getting close to the end here, but salvation belongs to the Lord. David recognizes that salvation and victory is of the Lord. It was not going to be by his own might. His trust was not in the soldiers. His trust was in the Lord. It's not in his own strategy, but it was in the Lord. You understand? He alone gets the glory. He alone gets the praise. Our redemption draws near, folks. Our redemption draws near. It's so close. It's so close. And salvation is of our Lord alone. And it's not just for us. Believe. We just have to share. So he asks us to do. Because David wasn't just looking at himself. He was thinking of others. The people in this kingdom that God gave him charge over. Because in verse 8 it says, your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Salvation is of the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. It's about the Lord. It's about his kingdom. It's about his purpose. Because when the pressure comes, he prays that he will be glorified. That's what we should be praying, that he will be glorified in our actions. And that that his people would be blessed and strengthened. Why? Because they're watching. We're watching. We're amongst each other. We share our burdens with one another. How are they reacting? Man, how you handled that trial. Man, how you handled that sickness. You clung to the Lord. That strengthens me too. Yeah. Do you understand? Yeah. And perhaps it'll help you snatch a brand from the fire. People are watching you. It's like, man, your life was unraveled. What happened? Well, I reset my orientation. I went back to the Lord. I took it to the Lord. I took it to him. Regardless of the trial, regardless of circumstances, our trust should deepen in the Lord, right? We will praise him in the storm, and others are carefully watching us. That's what Psalm 27 said. I'm going to sing praises to the Lord, right? The sacrifice of joy. When life feels like it unravels, go vertical. Seek him with prayer, and God, peace of God will cover you, right? You can walk in joy in the midst of the trial. It's not like, oh, yes, I'm in a trial, but you can still find joy in it because there's joy comes from the Lord. You still have purpose. You still have purpose. You still have a plan. As long as you have breath, you give praise to the Lord. You will glorify him. Philippians 4, 6 or 7, it says again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When the trials hit and the life unravels, give thanks to him for giving you the opportunity to trust in him. Amen? Where's that? That still small voice saying, hey, I'm not hearing you thank me for this opportunity to trust in me. Why is this happening, Lord? Trust in me. Thank you, Lord. Because that trust can build deeper, right? That faith deeper. We can fall in the deepest valley, the darkest times in our life, and God will be there for us. Amen? Amen. So no matter how low you are, how much the Lord, how much the world is closing in on you, the Lord God, your salvation, the Lord of hosts, captain of the heavenlies, is with you. And his plan for you is perfect. So you do have a destiny. You were created to glorify God, and that is our purpose for such a time as this. Amen? You're the only Bible that many are going to see right now. So when it comes, I'm telling you, if you're in it now, but when it comes, if you're not, you need to recall this message. You call out to the Lord. Let him lift up your head. You trust in him. He is your shield. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus and the power of your word. That it would just produce fruit for your kingdom. That we understand the reality of the times in which we live, Lord. And that we would be a living testimony of the hope that you've given us. That when all is shaken around us, others will see that we're on a firm foundation. And they will ask, why are you so peculiar? Why is it that you're not shaken? Give us the opportunity, Lord, to share you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. 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 You're dismissed.